Thank you for joining us today for this life-changing message from River of Life. If you are ever in our area, we would love for you to join us. For more information, visit us at rolcrawfordville.com. That's rolcrawfordville.com. Or download our app in the App Store under ROL Crawfordville. Now, let's join Derek Gray as he teaches from the Word of God.
So tonight will be our final lesson in the study that we've been doing that we've called the All Saints Ministry, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. So tonight will be our 10th week and our final study. This is a ministry model that we're looking at implementing here at River of Life over the next few weeks and months and years. And I kind of wrote this down this week. If you ask somebody, ask what is the All Saints Ministry, the best way to explain it, it's a ministry model where every believer is gifted by Christ and equipped by others to do their part to make the body grow. So we want to build a body where every believer is using their gifts, equipped by others in order to make the body of Christ strong and mature and beautiful like Christ. Now, tonight what we're going to do is we're going to do a recap. So if you're here for the first time, we're going to kind of cover the last 9 weeks. We're going to cover it in about 40 or 45 minutes. So we're going to go through everything. And the staff asked me to do this because they want to be able to take this one lesson tonight and post it out on the website. But if you're here tonight and you didn't hear the previous 9 lessons, or if you're listening to the podcast or you're watching this on social media, I just want to remind you there are 9 previous lessons where we went through all of these things in details. And some of the areas, for example, apostles and prophets, we spent 2 weeks on each one of those. So certainly tonight we're kind of taking a 10,000 foot view as we go through this, but this is something that we wanted to do. Okay, so let's start here. The first thing we know that Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, or I'm sorry, 11 through 16 tells us is that Christ gave gifts to the church, and it lists 5 gifts that he gave. And the first one of those gifts that he gave was apostles. Now, in the Greek, that word is apostolos. It means to send out. It was a secular Greek word back in the day. It wasn't something that Christians came up or the gospel writers came up with. It was just a regular Greek word. It means an ambassador, an emissary, a messenger, a representative. So, for example, a king could have an emissary that he sends out that would have been called an apostle. And of course, the gospel writers or the New Testament writers kind of use this word to signify certain people in the church. Now, what makes the apostle a little bit confusing for a lot of people is because it's used 4 different ways in the New Testament. The word apostle is used 4 different ways. The first way it's used is to refer to Jesus himself. Now, again, tonight we're not going to have time to go through all of these scriptures, but you can find that one in Hebrews 3, 1 through 2. The second way the word apostle is used is as a messenger. A good example of this is in Philippians 2, 25, where Paul writes this, "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger," that word is apostolos, that's the exact same word, "and minister to my need." So Epaphroditus is called an apostle. Why? Because the church at Philippi had sent him to help Paul in his ministry. So he was one that was sent out on a mission, and that mission was to help Paul in his ministry. So certainly in that day he was called an apostle, but certainly not in the sense of Peter and James and John and others like that. Those guys are, we refer to those as the office of apostle. You see, there is as we learned in our first couple of lessons, there is a select group of men in the New Testament who were divinely chosen and divinely sent by Jesus himself to serve as His original messengers or emissaries or ambassadors, whatever words you want to use. The New Testament just calls them apostles. Now, you can read the original list of 12 in Luke chapter 16. They are Simon Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James, Judas Iscariot, and those are the 12. Now, as we all know, Judas Iscariot betrays Jesus. He kills himself. And then when we get to Acts chapter 1, he has to be replaced. And so they cast lots, and the lot falls on a man named Matthias, who becomes the 12th apostle. Later on in Acts 22, Jesus appears to Paul on the road to Damascus and calls him as an apostle. So there are 13 of these men in the New Testament. Now, there are three requirements or three prerequisites, if you will, to be an apostle like this. They had to have seen the resurrected Jesus. You can see this in Luke 24, Acts 1, and 1 Corinthians 9. They had to have been chosen and sent by Jesus himself. Okay, Jesus himself had to do the choosing and the calling. You can see that in Luke 6, Acts 1, Acts 9, and Acts 22. The third was that an apostle was given the ability to perform signs and wonders in order to validate that they were filling the office of apostle. And you can see that in Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 12. So these 13 men were apostles. They fulfilled the office of apostle. And their job was to found the New Testament church, to set it up the New Testament church, to equip the New Testament church, to receive revelation and write scripture and just get everything going. In other words, they were to lay the foundation for the New Testament church, and that's exactly what they did. In Ephesians 2, Paul says this, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone." So those men did exactly what they were called to do. They spread the gospel, they worked miracles, they received direct revelation from God, they planted churches, they appointed elders, they mentored those men, whenever there was controversies in the church, they dealt with those. If there was a doctrinal issue that came up, whatever they said, that's what went, because they were apostles with a capital A, if you will. Now, the question that we asked early on in this lesson was, are there still apostles like that in the church today? And the answer to that is absolutely not. No, there are no apostles like that. Those men were unique in their calling. Those men were unique in their mission. They fulfilled what we would refer to as the office of apostle. People in the churches in those days recognized those men are apostles. By the way, we still recognize them as apostles, don't we? I mean, we look at those men and say, yes, they were apostles. And so it's a recognized office. And it was recognized very on. I think in my second lesson, I used a quote by a guy by the name of Clement, who was born right around the time Jesus died. He was he lived around the same time as the Apostle John. So he died around, lived about the same. I mean, his life span basically coincided with the Apostle John. He was basically a disciple of John. So he knew John. This is what he said. He said, "The apostles received the gospel for us from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ was sent from God. The Christ, therefore, is from God, and the apostles from Christ, the greatest and most righteous pillars of the church." So the early church recognized that those men were different, that they were in a group by themselves, that they would not be repeated. So Jesus is called an apostle. We have messengers, just people sent out on regular missions being called apostles. We have the 13 fulfilling the office of apostle. And then the other way that the word apostle is used is as a gift, as you see in Ephesians 4:11. Now, an office is a position that people hold in the church. Like somebody could be an apostle of a church back then, and they'd say, "We recognize that." Or somebody today might be an elder, and we would say, "Well, we recognize that person as an elder." That's an office, but a gift is different. You can have a gift of something in a church, but you don't have to fulfill an office. For example, you may have the gift of evangelism or the gift of mercy or the gift of teaching. That doesn't mean you have to be an elder in the church or even a leader in the church necessarily. It doesn't have to be. It can be used without any recognition of a public office. And there are men in the New Testament who fulfilled this. Men like Barnabas and Timothy and Silas. Barnabas, for example, in Acts 14 is called an apostle. Okay, because he did a lot of the same things that Paul did. He took the gospel, he went on missionary journeys, he planted churches, he preached, he taught, he made disciples, he appointed elders, he mentored those elders, they practiced, did a lot of the things that Paul did. But he wasn't an apostle like Paul was. He had the gift of apostleship, if you will, but he didn't fulfill the office. Now, we ask the question, are there men like that in the church today? People who are still taking the church into unchurched, or taking the gospel into unchurched areas, who are planting churches, who are founding churches, setting up, appointing elders, mentoring those churches. Absolutely. We just call them missionaries. We call them church planters. And you remember I went back, go to your Bible. If you got any kind of Bible software tonight, go into your Bible and type in the word missionary and you will get zero hits. There is no such thing as a missionary in the Bible. The missionaries were the apostles. And so when it says there's apostles, God gave apostles to the church, we just call them missionaries today. We call them church planters. But certainly we still have people in the church today. We have to have people to grow the church, to take it into unreached areas. It could be another country. It could be inner cities. It could be anywhere. Okay, so we certainly have those in the church today. The second gift that he gave, according to Ephesians 4:11, is prophets. Now, the Greek word is prophetus, and it is one who speaks forth the message of God, or an easy way to remember it is just God's spokesperson. Now, let me tell you something about prophecy, and let's be really clear about this. Prophecy is the human report of a divine revelation, okay? It's not a hunch. It's not a guess. It's not somebody standing up here and say, oh, I got a picture of Douglas MacArthur. You know, do y'all have any relatives? Anybody here got a son named Doug? That's not prophecy. I don't know what that is. It's shenanigans. I don't know what it is, but that's not prophecy, folks. Prophecy is when God tells you something and you speak it. That's prophecy. Now, the gift of prophecy was certainly in the church from the beginning. On the day of Pentecost, Peter walks out of the upper room and he says, what you see here today is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And he quotes Acts 2:17, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Peter's saying this is what Joel said would happen. By the way, I pointed out then, I'll point out again today, the last days are between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. We are living, according to the Bible, in the last days. Okay, this is the last days. So it said in the last days, before Jesus comes back, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. It's also very clear in Scripture, the gift was very highly regarded. 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially, Paul says, especially that you may prophesy. First Thessalonians, he goes the opposite way and says, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. And if Peter said it's important, if the scripture says, as we just said, that it's highly regarded, then we would certainly expect to see prophets in the New Testament, and we do. For example, Acts 13:1, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So we certainly see prophets moving in the New Testament church. Three things about a prophet that we pointed out in our lesson, and I want to point them out one more time. A true prophet's predictive prophecy will always come through. I see no evidence in the Bible that a true prophet's going to have an 85% come true rate, or a 90%, or even a 99% rate. Deuteronomy 18 says this, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. That man or woman is a false prophet. A true prophet's words will always be faithful to Scripture. Paul says in Romans 16:17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. So it doesn't matter if it's a teacher or if it's a prophet or whoever, a preacher, if they come in and they're speaking a message that's contrary to the Bible, contrary to Scripture, you kick them out, you turn your back on them, you have absolutely nothing to do with them. Okay, you do not put up with that. And a true prophet finally always leads you to Jesus, never away from him. Revelation 19, 9 and 10, John sees an angel, and the angel says to him, I'll write this down, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he goes on to say, and John, for some reason, falls down at the feet of this angel. And that angel said, man, do not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. And then John makes this comment, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You see, what he's saying is true prophecy, Jesus is the point. Jesus is the focus. Jesus is the heart of true prophecy. True prophecy is always a message comes through the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit moves. Jesus said the Holy Spirit comes, and when he comes, he will speak of who? He speak of me. So true prophecy is always going to exalt Jesus. It's always going to glorify Jesus. It's always meant to draw people to Christ. Are there still prophets in the church today? I think Scripture clearly teaches that the gift of prophecy is still valid for the day. Or we can put it another way. There's nowhere in Scripture that you can find any clear evidence that doesn't exist. And by the way, for those people that say, well, if a lot of people, and I covered this in one of my lessons, and they'll say, well, if somebody's speaking the Word of God, then that's, you got to add that to the Bible. But that, you can't say that, because in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there were people prophesying right and left that they never wrote it down. There's always been prophets who were prophesying who didn't write it down. And we should expect that still today. So it's always to be tested. Okay. Always to be tested. It never rises above Scripture. It's not to be used in place of Scripture. Scripture always rules, and prophecy, if it occurs, is always to be tested. We already looked at 1 Corinthians 14:29. When a prophet speaks, weigh what is said. Okay? The third gift that Christ gave to the church is evangelist. The Greek word is euangelistos, and it's just a typical secular Greek word. It means an announcer of good news. Now, of course, in the church, what is an evangelist? He is an announcer of the gospel. The gospel is the good news. What is the gospel? Easiest way to explain it is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's about as succinct as you can put it. Now, most of us are familiar with evangelists. If you grew up in the South, some of you grew up with them Holy Ghost tent revivals on the side of the road and those kind of signs. You're real familiar with the idea of an evangelist and revival and all of that. Now, certainly someone who is gifted with the gift of evangelism, they have an extraordinary burden for the lost. That is their passion. That drives them. And they are going to witness, they're going to preach, some of them are going to stand on street corners. I mean, they're going to do everything in their power to get the message off. And that's a perfectly good thing. They're using the gift that God gave them. But here's what we need to understand from Ephesians 4:11. Using their gift and winning souls is not the only reason that they are given that gift. You see, according to Ephesians 4:11, one of the reasons that they're given the gift is to help other believers, to teach other believers, to equip other believers how to share the gospel. Are you with me? For those of us that don't have the gift of evangelism, we're all called to evangelize, by the way. We're all called to share our faith. the evangelist, one of his responsibilities or her responsibilities is to equip us to be able to go out and do the same thing. Now, that's a beautiful thing. That's the way the church should work. Even Jesus sent out the 12. Even Jesus sent out the 70. Because 70 can do more than one. 100 can do more than 10. The more people you got sharing the gospel, now you're dealing with multiplication and not just addition. And that is how it was designed to be. The fourth gift that Christ gave to the church was the shepherds. In Greek, the shepherd, the word means poimen. It's just as we all know, it's just a person who guides or looks after, nurtures, protects a flock of sheep. Now, in Scripture, sheep always refers to God's people. Sometimes it can be used to kind of refer to people in general, but most of the time, it refers to the people of God, both in the Old Testament and New. For example, Ezekiel 34:31, God says, "You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God." Jesus in John 27 said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So he was talking about the people of Israel in the Old Testament, and of course, he's talking about us in the New. Now, sheep require shepherds, okay? And one of the things that we saw in Scripture is that people with the gift of shepherding have four responsibilities toward the sheep. They are to provide for the sheep, they are to guide the sheep, they are to protect the sheep, and they are responsible for those sheep. Okay, those are the four things. Now, there, if you want to know what the responsibilities of a shepherd are, there are two wonderful passages in the Bible, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. Psalms 23 describes what a good shepherd does. John 10 in the New Testament describes what a good shepherd does as well. We covered both of those in our lesson on shepherds. The gift of shepherding, I would describe it this way. It's manifested in people who make a long-term commitment to look out for the spiritual welfare of others. Somebody with the real gift of shepherding doesn't cut and run when times get tough. They're not doing it for the money. They're not in it for the fame. They're not in it for YouTube clicks or anything like that. They are seriously in it because they take responsibility for the sheep or the souls that are under their care. That is the gift of shepherding. And what do? Well, they feed. They do that through teaching. They strengthen. They do that by preaching and exhortation. They do it. They nurture. You know, the thing about a sheep, you should be able to tell which one's strong and which one's hurt. And when a sheep is hurting, they show mercy, right? They know when to discipline. They know when to prod. They know when to be merciful and kind. They guide through their wisdom and they protect through their discernment, the sheep that are under their care. The fifth gift that Christ gave to the church is teachers. A teacher in the Greek is just the word didaskalos, and it just means an instructor. It could be somebody that teaches carpentry or math, or in our case, it is, of course, someone who teaches the Bible. The gift of teaching is a God-given ability to not only properly understand the Word of God, but to clearly communicate the Word of God to others. As I said in our previous lesson, the most effective teacher is one who can teach more than average knowledge with more than average simplicity. That's how you can tell someone with a gift of teaching. They got a lot of knowledge, but they can turn around and give it to you in a way that you can digest, that you can take in and understand. That's the gift of teaching. I quoted Titus 2:7-8. I want to read that again. Paul writes to Titus and says this: "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech." Now, what do those three things mean? Integrity means uncorrupted or pure. In other words, on the right, you got a clear glass of water. That's got integrity. It's pure. It's wholesome. It's good. The one on the left is muddied up. In other words, what Paul is saying here is you don't add anything to the Word of God. Nobody wants to hear your opinions. Nobody wants to hear some you know, crazy out there philosophy you've got. No, just teach the Word of God. Keep it wholesome. Keep it pure. Keep it uncorrupted. The other thing, though, he says, use sound speech. And the word here, we say today, somebody's of sound mind, right? or sound body. What does that mean? It means everything's working right. And that's what he means. Use sound speech, healthy, whole, complete. In other words, don't leave anything out. It's one thing to teach the whole Bible. It's another thing to just teach the parts that you want to teach, or the parts you think everybody will say amen to, or the parts that will keep people coming back. No, he says teach it all. Teach it all. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. The third thing he says about teaching is do it with dignity. That means honor. That means gravity. It means seriousness. It means we don't kick Bibles. We don't dress up in Super Bowl jerseys and kick Bibles on the stage like some churches do. Don't cut the fool when you're teaching. Don't get up and entertain. That's not what it's supposed to be about. Teach the Bible. Teach it with honor. Teach it with gravity. Teach it with seriousness. Let the word be the word. Let the word be the word. That's what he says. As far as I know, it's the only gift that comes with a warning. James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Why is that? Because you're standing up here, you're explaining the word of God, you're telling people this is what it means. Hopefully, they're going to go out and live by that. They're going to apply that in their life. That comes with a great responsibility, and James reminds all teachers of that. Don't ever forget, I don't care any of those men, whether it's apostles, whether it's prophets, whether it's shepherds, whether it's evangelists, and certainly teachers, they're all just human beings. Sinful, fallible human beings. That's why even teaching, like I'm doing here tonight, even if someone recognizes, man, that guy has the gift of teaching, you still have to test everything they say against the Word of God. Everything they say against the Word of God. One day when I get a chance, I'll tell you a story about the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses, I don't know how many millions upon millions of people are there today. It all started in a Sunday school class with one guy. One guy in a Sunday school class saying, I know something that other people don't know. And he just, next thing you know, he's got a church. Next thing you know, he's got a following. Next thing you know, he's got a worldwide religion. You test everything, everything, everything against the Word of God. Okay? Now, Ephesians 4:11 says he gave five gifts to the church. What is the purpose of those five gifts? Paul says to equip the saints, that's everybody here, for the work of ministry. Now, let me back up for just a second because this is important. I covered this last week. If you back up to Ephesians 4:6, just a few verses earlier, Paul says this, grace was given to each one of us, that's everyone here, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Paul says the same thing in Romans 12:6, a little bit differently. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So what Scripture teaches is that everybody here, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, Christ, has given you gifts. There are certain things you can do in your life that that he's given you. Might be a gift of administration, might be gifts of mercy, might be gifts of service or gifts of helps. Who knows what it is, okay? But it says every one of us, each one of us, nobody gets left out. Everybody has gifts. Yet in Ephesians 4:12, Paul says that none of us are gifted so perfectly that we don't need mending, or we don't need help, or we don't need additional supply. You see, that's what the word equip means. It means to mend, to repair, to complete, to supply what's lacking. The word is katarizo. I'll give you a couple of examples that I gave last week. Matthew 4:21, it says, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with their father, mending their nets. That's the same word that's used as equip or translated equip in katarizo. In other words, as I said, if you ever go fishing with cast nets or gill nets, after a while they get holes in them. You got to pull them up, hang them up, and start mending the holes. That's what that means. So what Paul is saying, every one of us here have been gifted, but not so perfectly that you don't need other people to fill the holes that you're lacking. Here's another one, 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Paul says, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. That word supply is the exact same word. It's katarizo. So the purposes of those five gifts is to take people with gifts and yet supply them with what they lack. Okay? Or you know, again, fill the holes, if you will. So Paul's vision of the body of Christ is that we still need a lot of work. We need a lot of work. And I by the way, I don't know about you, but I take a lot of encouragement in that. Because it's easy to get discouraged when you look around sometimes. Not only, and I say look in the mirror. I get discouraged. And I look in the mirror and say, how am I not, why am I 50 years into this and still struggling? Any of y'all do that? Why am I was saved when I was 11 years old. I just turned 61. 50 years. And I'm still looking in the mirror and think, what is wrong with you? I mean, that's the church. Just a bunch of messed up people trying to serve God and glorify Jesus, right? That's all it is. So that's what Paul says. Look, we all need help. And that's what he gave the gifts to us for. How are the saints equipped? I gave you four things. We equip through prayer. Hebrews 13, the writer of Hebrews is praying. Watch what he says. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. So one of the things that we should all be doing is praying that God would equip us with what we need. Ask him. By the way, that is his will. And he said, if you ask anything according to my will, it'll be done. So this is a guaranteed answered prayer, but we have to ask. We need to pray that God will supply us, each one of us, with what's lacking. The second way we equip the saints is through the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped, there's that word, for every good work. So we pray for it to happen, and we teach and preach the Word of God. The next thing we do is we train. Luke 6:40, a disciple's not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, there's that word again, katarizo, fully equipped, if you will be like his teacher. So one of the things we need, people with the gift of evangelism, training us how to evangelize. We need people with the gift of teaching, taking other people and teaching them how to teach, how to study the Bible, how to interpret the Bible, those types of things. So we are certainly, you're going to see more and more opportunities at River of Life to be trained in different things. The fourth thing, and probably the most important thing, I titled it relationships, but it's really on-the-job training, okay? 1 Corinthians 1:10 says it this way, "Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." So what he's talking about here is not an individual. He's talking about a community of believers, that we all come to the same mind, that we made complete by growing and maturing together. One of the things that you have to do in a ministry model like this is you have to emphasize relationships with the body. You have to emphasize relationships in the body. You can't do your part by coming on a Sunday morning, staying for an hour and a half and going home and never seeing anybody. Everybody should be ministering to somebody. It can be in your family. It can be in your sphere of friends. It could be in your life group. It could be in, but everybody should be doing something to help, to build up the body, to edify people. It's all about relationships because that's where the act of serving is carried out. Now, verse 12 through 16 tells us what is achieved by this model of ministry. Verse 12 says the body is built up. Notice what it says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body. As I said last week, Paul, one of the goals of this ministry is not necessarily to build up individuals. It's to build us all up. There's always going to be some in the body who's got more faith than others, more mature than others. Paul doesn't want anybody to get left behind. The whole body needs to be built up. We don't want to be like those guys that go to the weight room and they work on their arms and not their legs, you know. You ever see that? Those guys, you know, they come out and they're like huge and they got these two sticks coming out and they say, we don't want to be that guy. Right? We want the whole body built up. We want to leave anybody behind. Verse 13 says we are to come to a unity of faith and a unity of knowledge. It says, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Every single one of us here should be growing in faith. Okay? Again, somebody might be ahead of others, but the goal is to get everybody with the same faith and the same knowledge. And again, nobody gets left behind. No weak parts of the body. And the reason for that is because Paul says the body is to look like Jesus. The body is to look like Christ. He says we grow to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The whole point is that when people look at the body here of River of Life, they should see Jesus. When the people look at the body, we are the body of Christ. Not me individually. I'm just a member of it. You're a member of it. You're a piece of it. But we all represent the body. And when people see that, they should see something beautiful, not something ugly. They should see something strong and mature, not weak. Okay, that's what we're trying to produce here at River of Life. The fourth thing it produces in us is discernment. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. We should be so mature and so strong and so well-schooled in the Word that if somebody even tries to walk in this body with a false doctrine, it'll be like it's like you read about the bloodstream, you know, when the infection gets in and they all attack it. That should be the way it is. Every one of us should say, nope, not that. It shouldn't just be one person responsible or another. It should be the whole body should know this is not right. Okay, we shouldn't be pulled by fads, pulled by culture, pulled by the latest wind of doctrine. No, we know the Word of God. And we know the God that wrote the Word. And those two things change everything. Instead, Paul says, instead of being children pulled around, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Speak the truth in love. Okay? That doesn't mean you don't look good in that dress, honey. That's not the truth he's talking about. Okay? He's talking about doctrinal truth. He just said, did he not? You're not pulled around by every wind of doctrine, but speak the truth. He's talking about Scripture. He's talking about the Bible. He's talking about speaking biblical truth, but doing it in love. And I said last week, I believe, and I think Pastor Henry, Pastor Chuck, and others, we all believe this, that one of the main reasons people come to River of Life is we put a priority on the Word of God. And we're going to keep doing that. That's not going to change. I don't care what happens outside in this world. We are going to preach and teach the Word of God. And I believe God's honored that for 25 years, and He's going to keep honoring that. But watch what verse 16 says. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part, each member, each believer is working properly, it makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Listen, we are strong in the truth. We need to be just as strong in love. Just as strong in love. Those two things have to be balanced so that we grow into the body that God wants us to be. God's design, and I'll close with this, is for all of this to take place within the framework of a local church. Okay, like we have here at River of Life. Unfortunately, today, if you look at church attendance, it is going down, 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 down. And that's not just since COVID. Some of those graphs up there, that dark blue line at the top, that goes all the way back to 2000. So church attendance has been dropping like a rock for almost 25 years. The orange line, that orange line in the middle is the percentage of people who never go to church. Never at all. The blue line on the bottom is those guys go about once a month. People that go about once a month has stayed pretty steady. But people who go every week is the blue line. Now it's going down. People who never go is basically rising at about the same rate. People are just leaving church. They're not going back. And unfortunately, many of them are leaving churches because they're dysfunctional. They're disorganized. They're full of discord. They're not stable. They're not mature. They're not unified. By the way, all of those things are things that the The All Saints ministry model is to produce. It's to produce maturity when everybody's doing what they're supposed to do. It's to produce unity. It's to produce stability. But unfortunately, a lot of churches across America today don't have that. What if churches followed a biblical model of leadership? You see, if you open the New Testament and you really study it, it is absolutely clear. I mean, crystal clear. That a church is to be led by a plurality, in other words, more than one godly man, who are to share the responsibility of leading, feeding, and protecting the flock. Okay? Now, that surprises some of us if you grew up in a typical church around America or here in the South. Almost every church you grew up probably had one pastor. Just one person who was in charge. By the way, that is a model that comes from tradition, not scripture. You will not find that anywhere in the Bible. Okay? The Bible teaches over and over and over again that there should be multiple elders that lead a church. So the scriptural model is that the pastoring, the shepherding, the teaching, the preaching, the evangelizing, the overseeing, the visiting, the counseling, all of that should be handled by a plurality of elders. One example, if you go back to the original first lesson, I'll give you more. 1 Peter 5 says this, "So I exhort the elders," not the pastor or the elder, "I exhort the elders, shepherd the flock of God." Shepherd the flock of God. Yet most churches in America today are still led by the ministry of one man. And we expect that one man to do it all, right? One man, preach it, teach, counsel, visit, administrate, admonish, discipline, just do it all. By the way, he doesn't have time to do it all, and more than likely he ain't gifted to do it all. And we wonder why there's so much trouble in our churches, why people are leaving, why pastors are struggling with depression and other issues that they have, because we're not following the biblical model. What if there's a better way? What if Christ gave gifts to those in the church, and then those in the church are then to turn around and equip the saints to do the work of ministry? It's the saints who should be evangelizing and shepherding and teaching and counseling and serving and helping. See, I believe if we do that, if we commit to that model, we commit to that calling of the local church, I don't think anything can hold us back. I don't think anything can hold us back. We'll have to build three buildings to hold the amount of people that will come. Listen, I say it all the time. The world's a mess, but there are still people out there that are looking for integrity. There's still people out there that are going to be looking for truth. There's still people out there that's going to run to the light. Are we going to be that church? Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you. We love you. And we just, again, thank you so much for this past 10 weeks and the study we've had here in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Father, we just pray in the weeks ahead as we implement this, we pray for your guidance, we pray for your wisdom, we pray that the Spirit will give us ideas and show us things that we need to do here at River of Life. I pray most of all, Lord, for the people that are here and have been here for this study, that you would just put a burden, that you would put a yearning, that you would put a passion in their heart to do their part. That not a single person here will be satisfied to just come to church and go home and do nothing. That everybody here will become passionate to use their gift, to find their gift, and to use that their gift in the service not only of River of Life, but in the service of other believers, and first and foremost in service to you. We thank you. And we love you, and we appreciate what you're going to do here. And we promise, as we always do, that we will give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to this message from River of Life. If this message has touched you today, or if you need someone to pray with, please contact us at 850-926-1200 or email us at info@rolcrawfordville.com. We also want to encourage you to visit us this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. in Crawfordville. Please visit us online at rolcrawfordville.com for more information and directions.